Well, if you would like to turn to our second reading, Ephesians chapter 6. And the message really is quite simple this morning. Well, I hope in a sense it's simple every morning, and indeed evening. But the title goes like this, Praying Always. Praying Always. And we are taking our lead here, aren't we, from the Apostle. Praying always, he says in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. Well, dear friends, that doesn't get simpler than that, does it? And that's not a rare exception in the Apostles' teaching, but you'll often, we'll quote past a few other instances of it as we proceed, but where often he will complete teaching that he's been bringing and then round it off, not with an afterthought, but with really a most important thought, that everything that's gone before will be almost dead letter unless you're praying, unless you are diligent in prayer, praying always with all prayer, the kinds of prayer in that way, and supplication, our begging, our being before God as beggars, supplicants, our supplications, urging, as it were, God to look upon us, the needs that we have, the huge deficits that we work with, and where we need help, and where we need grace. Here is the Apostle Paul, no less, and praying that these brethren, church in Ephesus, we well imagine that churches around Ephesus that were connected in that way, and the Apostle is asking them to pray for him. We'll see in a moment the emphasis that is upon that prayer, what he is particularly looking for, and remember he's in prison at the time, and he's not saying there, well, wanting better food, better treatments, I'd like the palace guard to treat me with a little bit more respect, more privileges, or something like that. That's not his emphasis, as we will see in due course. Well, this, not for me, get a bit personal now, a bit self-indulgent, if you will. But 21 years it is, actually, as near as we're going to get to it, in the sense that we moved up from London and took on here the work of the pastorate at Christ Baptist Church. But it would have been 20 years, and I've probably been saying these things to you last year, except we weren't here to say them, were we? Because we were on lockdown and the building was closed, very sadly. We had to comply with that. We felt necessary to comply with it. But here we are, open, and, 21 years then it has to be. Perhaps lost some of the significance of having a number with a zero at the end of it, but we'll live with that. And in a way poignant, yeah, very poignant, because Alec Taylor, we just were remembering him, he'll be a new name to some of you, not a new name to others of you, but say actually preached at my induction, coming up 21 years ago, in a way helps establish that point. And of course one reflects a little bit about where we are, where we've got to, and weary friends who have, as it were, joined the Christ Baptist Church story, perhaps a little later than 21 years ago and a bit more recently with us. But what a story, in a sense, that can be told. And I can barely account for those 21 years. Where have they gone? And yet we have experienced, and I think I can speak for those of us who have been here these last few years, quite an extraordinary journey, a time of immense upheaval, a time of losses, yes, but crosses, yes, a time where still there's much to be done. And if I began to start telling you about how we're trying to get a phone fitted with British Telecoms and get builders to start work on the upper hall and get the EDF to come and change the meter here so we can actually have a bit more heat in the morning, Monday to Fridays. Well, you would wonder what kind of sermon that this is. It'd be well worn out. And then I could tell you about charitable incorporated organizations, and you would glaze over. And I would soon have found the answer to your sleeplessness and insomnia, and could have you nodding off very, very quickly. But actually, and within it all, extraordinary experiences of the mercy of God. Wonderful testimonies that we can bear to him, to his glory. While we are here, COVID is still here, and visitors to us will wrap up warm, windows open, and the rest of it there. Yes, it's still here, and it's actually in this area too, and we've got quite a lot of occurrences of it that we could report there. But as I reach the period that I have reached, and the years that have passed by, I find myself indeed looking beyond myself and looking beyond into the future. In a way, the nature of the building work that is, well, if it lasts as long as the last roof lasted and the last pointing work, well, unless the Lord tarries, that's 150 years. 150 years to go, I'm really not expecting to still be here then. But I'm praying that somebody else will, and somebody else will be preaching the gospel. Somebody else will be opening up this book, this precious book, and preaching Christ to another generation, to another day. And I suppose things change, don't they? As your ministry takes on a different shape, perhaps, and roles that you take on, perhaps in a wider sense there, come into focus. But what is it that just I'm burdened with? Well, that's where we come to with the sermon title. Highly unoriginal. I've just lifted it there from the Apostle Paul, verse 18, praying always. Urgent. That's the last heading, by the way. Urgent. Prayer. The needs that we face, not only as a local church, our friends, as local churches, but as a nation and in our wider society. Well, COVID stilled our thinking quite a bit, but that's had lessons instructive about where our nation is. And I'm not sure those lessons are good lessons. Don't speak well of what we are as a nation. And is it any wonder, since we departed so far from God? But there's an urgency and an emphasis to our prayers. What our nation needs, what we need as believers, who we need to be. And what those who are following after us need to be. Well, we have the armour of God there and all of its description held out to us. And before that, the call to the church, as Paul concludes this wonderful epistle, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in that knowledge, to then come to the detail of the armour of God. For the battle we're in is one well beyond what we can account for just by our observation. We see flesh and blood. But we're told here that our eyes actually have got to be away simply from the immediate presenting situations and people and what they're saying. Because there's something far greater going on. And we may not be able to account for it all or speak with any great authority on it. But it's here revealed that principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, are what we are involved with. We are interacting with them and they with us. Right? Manifest themselves here in some particular kind of emanation or incarnation. But their representatives are. They are the flesh and blood. But behind the flesh and blood are things, very deep things. And we're part of something very big. So no wonder Paul would have us pray. And that the armour that we are to consider, there's aspects to it. Well, prayer will actually, as was in the hymn there, will make that armour bright. Make it effective. Make it to function. Faith and knowledge of righteousness and what that does to us and the very heart of our being. Salvation, clarity of thought about that. And truth, how that holds everything in. Having all-terrain gospel manoeuvrability. Having our feet equipped for all terrains. That gospel done to us, what it means to us, where we take it, and how that gives us the stability. It's not romantic, and it's not a game. You know, church isn't just a habit. Attending church, I hope, is not just, well, something we do, but that this is vital. This is urgent. Every last part of it, our singing of hymns, and how glad we are to sing them these days, our hearing scripture read,
and the preaching of the word.
And our observing the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ around the communion table. All of it requires that praying always. Needs of you, needs of me to be urgent in prayer. So to my first heading, pray for the ministry of the word. That's where Paul is coming to with this. Pray for the ministry of the word. Not for better food. There we are. Discovery of the year that I'm celiac, so gluten-free. Pray for good gluten-free food. No, not on that wavelength there. Not praying for greater comforts and for the place to warm up a bit. But praying, actually, that he, Paul, who is this ambassador in chains, would continue to be an ambassador to represent Christ, to open his mouth and to speak boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel. And he says again that in it, in verse 20, I may speak boldly as I ought. It's touching, isn't it, that? There's somewhere there. The apostle is just sharing a little bit about his own flesh and blood and his own sense of, well, if I speak, what may be the comeback here? I need boldness. I need, when I open my mouth, not to mumble something, not to sort of hedge this or say something less than the gospel, but say it. Say it as it is. Be bold in it. And so there is something for us always to be praying for the ministry, the word of God, for preachers to open their mouths, to speak boldly. All kinds of preachers, preachers that stand in pulpits, God willing, preaching, aren't we, on Saturday in Belper. Looked at the weather forecast, it's dry, but wrap up warm. But we'll be out there preaching. And, well, we ever look to God, don't we, for grace in that. But we think of those who don't just go out on the occasional Saturday, but they're out there all week. Friends like Paul Linnell at the Open Air Mission. Other friends like George Clayson, who some of us have got to know and moved into the area, preaching in the open air. Preaching, teaching, school assemblies, preaching, teaching. Why? Not just preachers, but all of us. People that you meet, people that you encounter. And that you'll have something to share, something to say to them. For in it all, well, praying for preaching. Pray for preachers. Well, was it said by that great preacher, Robert Murray McShane, who died so young, ministering in a former sanctuary up there in Dundee, and that his people's greatest need, he said, was my personal holiness, that I may have a close walk with God. That's something there. Not to be underestimated. Not a matter just of words, this preaching. Not just a matter of that. It's the matter of who the preacher is. And, well, coming into this pulpit here over these 21 years and sigh that the week that went before, where did that go? Where was the prayer? Where was any sense of vital contact with the Lord? And I can speak for many other preachers in that. That nearness of Christ, that felt Christ, that reality of Christ, not yesterday's Christ, but today's Christ. Not the one that I knew at conversion, but the one I know each day, and who lives, and who is true, is everything that Scripture teaches. Oh, to have him dwelling richly in my heart there, inspiring and moving, and motivating. It's good to be away at a short conference there in Jacksale, and to hear Christ preached, and to be made most appealing, and to be presented in a way that held him forth so attractively. I was quite weary, I have to say. There I was, sitting here in precious truth, and shaking my head, if you will, that I was not more attuned to it. But it's lovely to amen it. And so that's the Christ I believe in, actually. That's the Christ that saves my soul. That's the Christ who is worth everything. And it's being spoken of here most wonderfully. It's getting through into my dull mind. The glory, the beauty of him, his excellency. And we need that walk with him. Not yesterday's experience, but today. And within that, And if you walk with the Lord, how sweet it sounds. Wait a minute, no. Trials and tribulations. There will be tests. Well, we know of that, and some of our own family have just even been experiencing that. As you pray, and the hymn was quoted yesterday, ask the Lord that I might grow. And of course, then John Newton goes on to list all of the troubles that then followed, all the ways that God had designed for the saints to grow, and his tests and his trials, because they develop character. And out of that, Christian character. So men do well to preach, having had something of that internal inquiry and upheaval within, and knowing the power of the Christ of Scripture, true Christ, the Holy Spirit, to effect real, permanent, and lasting change. One of the things, hasn't it, that we've done perhaps fewer things over the last few years with COVID and the rest of it. Sometimes we've profited from having fewer things to do. But the old new normal, well, we'll come back a little bit more, the old normal now, it gets really complicated, doesn't it? But I think you know what I mean, that more things have come back into play. Jealous for the gains of quieter times, times of communion and prayer with God. Precious, precious times. Preserve that. Have the good bits of the old normal coming back and the things we can do and children's work and the rest of it. I don't want to lose those other things. And how the fact is that doing fewer things better could be more serving the purposes of God than doing too much and doing it rather superficially. And here's the word, isn't it, boldly. That comes through and Paul in his praying always. And as he focuses it upon himself, prayer for all the saints, surely. Prayer for me, he says, that I may speak boldly. Here, really, what we've just been saying is what builds this in. Connection. Authority. Deeply persuaded of the truth, reality, of which we speak. To have that clarity, and that ability to make that known with an effectiveness. So he prays for that, and how much of that there was we know how often in churches this is the bit people want to shy away from. Is there a proof for sin? Starting with us, Jeremy Walker yesterday speaking about the gospel, starting point is the problem. The problem's us and our sin. And how do we get moved from that to being in a place where we're in good standing with God? We have to start with that problem, that we have a problem. It's a deep problem. We need to be convinced that it is a deep problem, not a slight problem, not one that can be sort of cheered up with a little bit of pop psychology and a little bit of self-help, but it's absolutely fundamental. And we need to believe it's a fundamental problem. People out there need to believe it's a fundamental problem. They're very reluctant to hear it, very reluctant to believe it, but their lives demonstrate the reality of it. Their ignorance and all the foolish things they follow just make the Bible stand out more clearly as true. And they have to hear difficult things, but they have to hear them. And the model of apostolic preaching is precisely that. Day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel, Peter preached, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's telling them, isn't it? You could not have got it more wrong. You could not have so missed what God was doing than you did. That this person you crucified, it's there, it's very personal, has been made Lord and Christ, has been elevated to the highest office. You dragged him down to the most abased, most humiliating place. Put him on that cross and treated him so abominably, had found the worst ways to be as cruel as you could. And that actually is the very person that is now elevated to the position of being Lord and Christ. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Don't miss the point. Don't miss this fact and register it. That is a deep, deep reproof to the people there. No wonder they'll cut to the heart. Acts 3 and verses 14 and 15. the healing of the lame man not long after the day of Pentecost. And again, it's very personal, and it's applying you have done this. So we read, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Again, you couldn't have got it more wrong. You really could not. But you asked for, demanded, clamoured for a murderer. He's going to be a great help to you, isn't he? Good to have him back on the streets, yes? No, what a mistake. Denying in the same process the Holy One and the just. So you inflicted injustice on the one who is actually the just, and he's going to judge all the earth. And you managed to kill the Prince of Life. It almost is an oxymoron. How can you kill the Prince of Life? Well, there was the glory of the Incarnation, but indeed, they did, we did, our sins required that of him whom God raised from the dead. That's the vindication. How wrong. You had your murderer, you got him, you're happy with him. The one that you killed, the holy and the just, the Prince of Life, God has raised up. So there is culpability, there is warning. Again, just another instance, Acts 4 verse 10, and now before the Sanhedrin, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, again referring to the healing of the man, the gate beautiful, this man stands here before you whole. Well, again, they couldn't have got it more wrong. The one you crucified, all that means, how debasing a death, how for the worst of criminals, that death, how that was the death you wanted for him, as was the manoeuvring of Pilate into this. But actually, got it wrong, God raised him from the dead. Feel the weight of that. And they weren't to be allowed to think comfortable thoughts or go to bed happy that night, shrugging that off. And instead, there is bold preaching. Bold preaching. Treads on toes, it gets behind the facade of good works and niceness and good old English politeness and everything else that goes with that. And unlocks there the culpability before God of the human heart. And I wonder that people in that day found this message so discomforting that they were hearing it and hearing it right, that it was rebuking them for their religions, their ignorance, their behaviours and their actions. And they, some of them, didn't they? They remonstrated when the apostle Paul was thinking here and his colleagues came into the different towns and cities of Europe and Asia. And so Acts 16 and there in verse 20, Philippi, and when Paul cuts out the demon from the slave girl who had this power of prediction, and the men lost their money, the slave owners from it, brought them to the magistrates, we read, and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Exceedingly trouble our city. So they said, and the same report goes round, Acts 17 verse 6 in Thessalonica. And it's the same again. When they did not find them, they were looking for Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who've turned the world upside down have come here too. And they're right. They were turning the world upside down. So that's what the gospel does. And that's what it is meant to be, meant to do. And it's meant to be delivered in a way that befits that fact boldly. But this is where it is. People are dead in their trespasses and their sins. And there is a call to radical change. That there is such a salvation within reach. There is such good news within reach. But it will require you, apart from your idols, emphatically, to renounce all your ways, to turn from your sin, to hate the very things that required the precious Son of God, a death so awful, so dark, so filled with anguish, as to really make us there stand appalled. That's what we are, required of the Holy and the Just One, that death, so that we are amazed at that love that took him there. And there it is, because we then call people to believe in a Saviour, a Christ of such compassion, of such depth of love, that took him through all the things it took him through, to go to the cross, knowing fully what it would cost him, his soul, what things would be brought upon him because he was bearing the weight of our sin. What it was to be a guilty sinner, bearing wrath, anger of a just God. He did it and bore it. And did it because beyond it he could see joy set before him. A people that he would be able to gather, for whom his blood would plead and would gather them in, forgiven and pardoned, his then forever, that he may say of them, they are mine. And we can echo back, yes, you are ours. We have a Christ. We have the Lord, the glorious Prince of Life, whom our sins required his death, but whom God graciously raised, so that we might believe in him with great hope and expectation. And there it is. And there's that message to be preached. That's what preachers are to do, and dear friends. And escape the obligation to be part of that, and to be ready to speak that word, and to say to people that they're perishing in their sins, you're dying, and there is hope, there is a Saviour, and he's glorious, and he is one that fills my heart, delights my soul. He could do the same for you. If you believe in him, trust in him for everlasting life. That's the message. That's where we need to be praying urgently. That's the message. It needs to be out there, and it needs to be believed so urgently. We know at the moment in our nation that something of this call is being closed down, as though the mouths of preachers are being sort of shut, because you can't call, it would seem, if some had their way. People wrestling, sympathise in that way, wrestling with homosexual desires and such things. And they're asking, oh, we're going to have a fence around us here. We're okay. You can't say to us, you need to repent. This is against the law of God. Turn from it and find perhaps liberty beyond your imagination in Christ Jesus. No, that must not be said. Well, we'll have to say, whatever the government after this consultation decides, constitutes therapy, or, well, preaching that, is that what they're saying? But therapy that calls people away from that lifestyle, and indeed the temptations to that, not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But we'll have to say, if they're bringing in more imposition upon what preachers can preach, can be said, as though some parts of the word of God must now be just a little removed away. Preachers now must be quiet on that, not open their mouths, and speak so boldly. We have to say we can't do that. We will differ from you there, government, if that's what you are saying. We will differ from you. Or even, I don't want to be too controversial, but here we go, that's this idea, Black Lives Matter, and all the movement there, and critical race theory. I won't take you for a tour through that right here, right now. But somewhere within that, the idea that white people stay away, that if it's people from another culture, particularly black people that you're addressing, you better stay away. You're the oppressors here. You are creating of us victims here. Can you call us to repent? Should you have the temerity to stand with all of your white guilt and your white privilege? You're even so dumb you don't even realise of your white guilt and your white privilege. If you say you haven't got white guilt and white privilege, well, that proves all the more that you've got white guilt and white privilege. Where do you go with that? And so the idea would be, well, you can't preach. No, you better stay away from there. Well, I don't think the Apostle Paul had that in mind when his mouth he wanted open to proclaim boldly. Well, I hadn't better proclaim it to that group. They really like people of my ethnic background here. I won't preach that to them. That then really, in a sense, they're their sin. Well, it's not really their sin. They're their victims, you see. And my oppression has actually generated half of their troubles. So I better stay away. And these are some of the challenges that may lie ahead. So it's time to move to my second heading. Pray for future ministry. Pray for future ministry. Ministers. Preachers. I say, I look beyond myself there. Not that I've had landed upon me any news from the doctor this last week to advise me of how long I can expect to be around, but just looking ahead, pray for future ministry, ministers, what they'll have to face. Because what's just described may not really come to full fruition in my generation, maybe, I don't know. But it may be in another generation, one coming up quite soon. Indeed, the generation growing among us, the future preachers, those who will be standing in this pulpit, perhaps in another time. They, I think, may well risk going to prison for their convictions in a greater way than presently my own generation is. But the present ideology, let's call it that, set of ideas which are just almost now received as self-evident truth, are so contrary, I haven't time to go into all of it, but you'll probably be able to supply your own examples, but so contrary to reason. It's so unreasonable, the ideas that people come up with. They're so contrary to evidence. Yes, that evidence can be sort of swished away, and biological facts can be sort of just made to disappear like that. And woe betide anybody who tries to assert that these are just plain evidence. No welcome of challenge. No ability to be moderate in speech, exercise sound judgment, or to follow, to argue. Perhaps not using the word argue there in an argumentative sense, but to reason, to put forward a case with charity. And with willingness to stop and listen to what somebody else is saying, basic courtesies, but these are very much now becoming a rare thing. And we can see how this lack, well, I'd say basic lack of humanity somewhere in it, trajectory of it, heading on into the future, we can see, although some of it is having pushback now, we're very glad to see that, yet we can still see something of a battle royal in the culture out there. And we're watching, needing to pray urgently regarding the outcomes of these things and what after some of these issues. And well, we're very happy that Stonewall are being sort of cut loose now, the BBC, no longer having them as their diversity sort of people and advisors. Well, fine and good. But what's going to be left behind afterwards? Is it going to be that great an improvement? Or is it still really much the same thing, but with perhaps a little bit more of a smile on its face? We need to pray. And pray for those who will come after us, pray that they'll have courage. Pray they'll have resolve. We need it, sure, but they may need more of it in days to come. So when Paul advises Timothy and counsels him in really what's worth for him, his dying days, his last words that he could say. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of a sound mind. You need Timothy. There he is, given a little to timidity there. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from him among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's the future, Timothy. And that's what you need to do, be. And you've got to get other people on message with this too, because you need to hand these things on to them. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Of course, he could have listed more and more places, names, and just one after the other, basically. And there is what's ahead there. Well, here is a question. If Timothy was to pass on the things he's heard among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who'll be able to teach others also, what are we passing on to those who'll be future ministers, to those who'll be the Christians? We trust filling these pews in times when we're no longer here. What are we passing on to them? Well, hopefully the roof is fixed, and hopefully we'll get a few more things. We may even be able to make a telephone call from this building. Sounds like flying to the moon is easier than getting a phone fitted here, but if I describe the number of visits we've had from BT and Openreach and everybody else, it begins to sound like it. But more seriously, what are we going to be giving to them as a legacy? Culture of complaining? Moaning, maybe? Oh, dear, I hope not. Culture of fear. The spirit of fear, Paul says, but are we transferring that to them? Or of trivia? Superficiality? Or piety? But really, it's legalism behind it. That. Self-addiction. Being absorbed in ourselves. That's today's culture. Narcissism. Us all interested in its own feelings. And, well, that's like trying to build on sand, if ever it was. But is that something we're passing on? Or are we passing on dying to self? Of renouncing? Of doing our all for Christ? Are we passing that on to them? Of courage? And of resolve? Of boldness? Of needing to stand, even when it becomes unpopular? Ready to do those things, and, well, I won't again refer over much to our friend Alec, passed away, but there was a man who went where the truth was, and even if it meant losing friends, he would go where the truth was, and that was always something I so admired in him. Let's pray for those who are coming, that they'll go beyond where we are, that they'll see more clearly the things of God, won't fall for the same mistakes we fell for, won't be snagged with the same problems that we do, and the same spiritual hang-ups that we kind of limp along with. They'll go beyond it, clearer, more definite, and have stronger convictions and greater assurance, and carry that torch on beyond us. They won't have those blind spots that we've had, and unteachability and issues we failed to address in ourselves, a sanctification process that stalled because we went so far but weren't willing to go further. Pray there'll be alert and vigilant, thinking people, powerful people, and the Spirit waxing strong in the Scriptures, bold and holy. Well, finally, I use the word urgency. I said the third heading would be this urgency. There it is, the third heading. I think it's there in Paul, what he's saying there. There is, isn't there, there, at the end of the letter, that quickening of tempo when he advises us there, the strength that we're going to need, and brings that passage to its conclusion with insisting that we should pray for all the saints. And we've been praying for all the saints, even those not yet born, perhaps. One generation commending the works of the Lord to another. A generation not yet born. But we're praying for them now, that they would have what they need, and will be urgent in it, and very on the case, concerned, burdened. And I say that to myself. I gave a hint yesterday, I wasn't on top form there at the conference. Yeah, we're urging it upon each other. There's often weary, tired people, a little drained of energy, but nevertheless hearing it and saying yes. Yes, we would more often be found in prayer. We would more quickly give ourselves to prayer than anything else. It's a challenge. You'll find every year 100 things more to be done when there's a time of prayer coming and you think, well, I should pray. I should just do this first or just do that. This hard work is prayer. And when we're already feeling perhaps a little the heat of the day and the labour, to hear again that there is this imperative, this urgent matter of prayer. But there it is. And we must hear it, and I must hear it. Our prayer meeting, I know many of us can't come. We'd come, I know we'd come, but we can't get transport, and it's difficult to provide transport. But pray at home, then. Pray at home. Prayer points comes out every week, and on form it does, and on the job. Pray those matters. Be there, be diligent, stand with us. There's only a handful of us come to the prayer meeting. Only a handful of us can come to the prayer meeting. Well, stand with us and pray. Pray for these matters, local matters, near-to-home matters, but other matters, matters of our nation, concerns we have, young people growing up in this day and in this age. Pray. Pray that the Lord would have mercy. Because the days are serious. You know, there's the Christian Institutes and great, they've given us a template for the week and matters to pray for, and you'll notice Scotland gets a whole day of its own in this run. There's matters there. We here in England, I have to say, a little more favoured than they are in Scotland. The believers there, what they're having to face. And, so we pray for them. Pray for them. There's such needs of the hour, so many matters that are clamoring for our attention, abortion, transgenderism, assisted death, and the list could go on. The church, well, what is the church doing? A lot of the church is doing. Just look at a few websites and wonder, will I pick up the kind of urgency of the hour from them? Churches in London. Here, up in Crich, and I figure other parts of the world, Worcestershire, perhaps there, we're glad we're spared some of the worst excesses that maybe metropolitan life has. So how goes it there in London? Well, told here, we've got policies here, we've got policies about this, and race, and this, we're up on it, and we're looking to appoint as many people from different backgrounds as possible. Not very worthy, I'm sure, that that is. But where's the urgency? You're in the city of London, as an instance. You're confronted by this stuff day in, day out. You can't miss it. And yes, no urgency. Great band, by the way. The music's great, and you'll get a good feeling. Well, it doesn't quite cover, I think, the urgency of the hour and the matters at hand. So pray. Praying always. Pray at home, pray in the streets, pray on the bus, on the train, if you catch such things. Pray wherever you are, in a moment, just for a minute here and a minute there, yes. Use it and pray. Pray always, pray everywhere. May God be pleased to enable us to stand against these powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness of this age and the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Well, make a sermon, wouldn't it, just? But I'm out of my depth there to explain all of them. But they're real. And I think they're making their presence felt and their impact known in our culture. And the best we can do amongst many things we can do, one of the best things we can do, is to be praying always.